Well, good to see you this morning, gentlemen. It's an honor to be with men who would rather do nothing else but be here with each other and study God's Word. Now, what we just did was an act of worship. And that is, we come before the Lord, we lift up hands or hearts and our voices lifted to Him and worshiping Him for all that He's done. But the study of His Word is also an act of worship. And here's why. Because it is His voice, these are His words for His people, actually for all humanity. And, sometimes when my kids get out of hand, yesterday afternoon when I'd heard one too many punches and too many cries, and he said, "Would you just stop doing that? Would you stop doing that to me?" You know, I said, "All right, everybody get in here and sit on the floor and pay attention to what I have to say and listen good, because you're going to be quizzed on this." And, it's kind of a cool power thing. I just like it as a dad, you know. I wish my wife just kind of walks out of the room. Oh, yeah. Anyway, but it's an act of honor by paying attention to our Father. And if our earthly children pay attention to us and we require it of them, from us, and we, as the scripture says, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our kids, even more so, our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to us. So, you've heard the name of our ministry. We went through, I tell you guys, it was a whole corporate marketing thing. We're in a room and we're going through names and we're getting mad at each other and bringing in sandwiches. And then we go through another list. And finally, we came to the challenge. Now, when you first hear that, you think, the challenge? But this is how it works. I want to see you guys at the challenge this week, or I'm going to meet you at the challenge. Why? Because the challenge has been laid down, the gauntlet has been thrown down by the living God Himself to us as men to see if we will actually do what He says. And every time, you know, the Heavenly Father brings us together and we worship His Word, man, there's a sit down and we hear His Word. And the challenge is to us, will you take this good news, this powerful message, and will you take it out into the world and do what I ask? Now, great testimony today, Dex. And I'll listen a little bit closer when I'm flipping through. In fact, I have that on one of my little things on my radio.
What?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, sorry. Now, I only listen to that after 9 o'clock, so okay, guys. Anyway, but this morning we're going to be talking about Abraham. But I want to give you, before we get into this particular subject, I want to throw out a challenge to you. So I want you to know, every time you come here, you're going to be challenged. Why? Because I think you need to be browbeaten, or you as a man need one more thing to do? No, not at all. In fact, I'm in the middle of a remodel. And I worked on a sermon and kind of turning in screws and grinding off stuff up until late last night. And I don't know if I have a lot of illustrations in this about construction work and countertops. You'll probably know why. In fact, how many of you have ever remodeled before? There's a lot of poor, desperate souls here. Anyway, I had a lot of friends who warned me, but I have a... Now, this is a biblical term, so don't walk away and be offended. But my term for remodeling is, it's like hell dipped in hell. Okay? It's not just the bad thing. It's just, if you could just do it, it would be fine. But here's the challenge for this week. I know we're all busy. We got a lot of stuff to do. But here's the challenge. Get yourself a small New Testament, or maybe you're a big Bible guy. I don't know what your personality is. But my challenge to you is to take your Bible with you everywhere you go this month. And it's not just, you don't want you to hang it around your neck and like, you know, like with a big gold chain and you're all like, yeah, you know, check out my Bible. Anyway, or a big clock either. None of that, that's sort of out. That's back in the 80s. But if you take your Bible with you, here's why you should keep it with you. Because you're reminded at every moment that God has made you accountable for His Word. You're reminded at every moment that you have the resources of His Word with you. And if you have that spare moment where things are kind of tough, or man, you're having a tough time and you're thinking of somebody you can call and you're getting ready to dial your cell phone, look, I carry this around and it's heavier than a New Testament. And somehow I've tried to lose it and I can't. But you take it with you and you open it up and you consult the living God and you listen to His Word. That's my challenge to you this month. I'd like to take your Bible with you every day and then show up. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a few testimonies from you guys to hear what God had done that month. And my guess is you're going to see some radical changes in your life. All right. Today we're going to talk about Abraham. How many of you guys know about Abraham? It's one of the best products of some of the smoked hams that are available at Honey-Baked Hams. The Abraham. Never mind. Okay, fine. Wow, that was bad. You know, there should probably be a letter written to the men's group in public confession. We're going to talk about two things about Abraham's life. Two facts about him that are very important. The first fact is that he's known as the father of faith. And the second fact is that he was known as a friend of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We love your word. Lord, it is so powerful. It doesn't change. It comes from you. And because it comes from you, it's on the highest shelf of things that are important to us. And so, Lord, as we come together just for a few moments, Lord, to go through these passages, we ask that your Spirit would be with us, empowering us, challenging us, Lord. And I just pray for myself and my brothers that as this is a holy moment before our God and we worship you in your word, that you would take us, your men, you're just your raw material that you've created for your glory, and that you would pour into us things, Lord, that make for eternity. Lord, things that will cause us to change and to change our neighborhood and to change our city and this world. Lord, we know that you have given us breath, each breath, to bring glory and honor to your name. And we've been made in your image to know you and to have fellowship with you and to enjoy you forever. And so we've set aside this time to enjoy you, God, because we love you. And we honor your great name in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham was a descendant of Shem. Shem was not the fourth stooge, by the way. Remember that guy? That was Shemp. He was the guy, when they slapped him, his hair fell forward. Shem, Ham, and Japheth were sons of Noah. And Noah had the Ten Commandments, right? No, Noah was the guy that built the ark. Okay. He was also a native of Ur of the Chaldees, which is not a real cool place other than the fact that it was known for its overt paganism. He was born, as it tells us in Joshua chapter 24, a pagan. He was somebody who didn't know anything about the Lord. He didn't grow up in any church that you or I might have heard of. There were no steeples in his life. He was a full-blooded, full-blown pagan. Now, he has some interesting names. Early on in the book of Genesis, you read the word Abram, and this is what it means. Abram, it means high father, father of height, or exalted father, high and lofty thinker, or a high and honored father. This is ironic because he had no kids. And it's typically, this is the way God will work. God has the one who showed us about irony, and God's the one who does the amazing. Eventually, his name changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, father of a great multitude, and father of many nations. He was a guy who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees by the Lord, and he's a beautiful picture of people like you and me. Many of us didn't grow up in church. Now, I did. I grew up right next to the church. I don't think I even had a choice in coming to the Lord. Basically, in order to get past the age of 7 and stay alive, I probably had to give my life to the Lord based upon my parents. But he came out of paganism. And some of you, I know that you grew up in environments that were just totally devoid of anything to do with the Lord. And I look at that and I think, how does God get a hold of someone who is in paganism? How does God get a hold of anyone? All of you are here because there's a sense that God touched you in some way. And the Creator has the prerogative, He has the right, and He has the supreme ability to knock on the door and get the attention of any creature on His planet. And that's what He did with Abram. His name was Exalted Father. He developed a relationship with the Lord, and God said, I am going to make you a father of many nations. And you know, you look at your life and where you are right now, and some of you may be thinking, you know, you hear these great stories. Right now we're going through our heroes series and looking at all the heroes of the faith. And you may be thinking, that may be cool for that guy. I mean, Noah was great, and a lot of these other guys were great. And, you know, Enoch walked with God, and Abraham was wonderful. Dave was a powerful man of God. But what about me? What can God do with me? Well, imagine being a guy whose name is Exalted Father, and you don't have any kids. Your wife and you cannot conceive. And I know that maybe even some of you here have had the trouble and the pain of the problem of not being able to conceive. But beyond that point, he would look at that name and hear God's voice calling him. And God saying, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And he's thinking, I don't have any kids. And far as I've seen, we can't conceive. Am I hearing God correctly? And you may be thinking, you know, I may be hearing things from God or what He can do in my life, but man, right now, looking at my current circumstances, dude, there is no way. And that's because we're used to relying on our resources and who we are and what we have available. And I know some of you here may be very resourceful guys, but in comparison to the resources of the living God, all of us are in abject poverty. Really, that's where we are. But something unique happened in his life, which is important for us because all who are believers are related to Abraham through birth in Jesus Christ. He is known as the father of faith. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham, you know, originally became the father of the nation of Israel. They became his descendants. He also had the son Ishmael, which some trace back the Arabs to Ishmael. But he also married a gal later on in life by the name of Keturah. We were on the radio the other day, and a lady called up and said, he also married Keturah. We're like, okay, sorry, we forgot to mention that. We were talking about Abraham. But he had married Keturah, and he had many sons from her. Now, what this passage is stating is that, first of all, we recognize that he was the progenitor genetically, physically, to a whole race of people who became a unique people set aside for God, a unique people who worshiped God and Him alone, monotheistic people who worshiped Him in the midst of paganism, known as the Israelites, the Hebrew people, right? But as we move on into the New Testament and we see the advent of Jesus, who was born out of this genetic group of people who had this monotheistic love and relationship with the one true living God, it opens up our mind and then shows us the real scope of what God had in mind. And here's the cool thing. The Israelites, the Hebrew people, trace themselves back to their father Abraham, and they could do that genetically. What's interesting is that their father was originally a pagan. That's pretty awesome. Because you had the world divided between those who were of Israel and then the Goyim. You had those who were Gentiles. Basically, you were of Israel or you were a Gentile. And so the Gentiles were, the Lord gave them specific instructions to be careful how they intermingled and they spent time with them, because every time they did, you could read the Old Testament, they would get close to these Gentiles, and then pretty soon they're out there worshiping idols and sleeping with gals and prostitutes, and God would have to bring them back in. So there's a stigma that God had put in there in relationship. They were separate. They should be a separate people called unto the Lord, not as the pagans. Well, then all of a sudden, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. How do we come to Jesus today? It's all who call upon the name of the Lord. What did Jesus say in John chapter 6? They ask, what must we do to do the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him and whom he sent. This is the work of God. This is what God's called you to do. Believe in the one that he sent. It's trust and belief in the living God. And he says, though the Gentiles were not genetically connected to Abraham, all those who believe in Jesus, all those who have faith in God's Son, they are children of Abraham. He becomes the father of faith, which is beautiful for us. Because there for a long time, many of them, Mike right here, he's a Hebrew. You were bar mitzvahed in Israel, right? Well, my folks, they come from some rock somewhere, a group of pagans probably somewhere, and eventually we made it over here to America. But my group of people would have never heard the truth. But yet God had prepared a group of people to produce the Messiah who eventually would share the gospel with the whole world. But Abraham was the first. Here's my point in this. There always has to be a first in a family of those who turn to God. There's got to be someone who will stand up and say, I'm going to follow him. And now he had no reason to follow him. He was a pagan. He could have just continued to be a pagan, but he heard him and he began to follow him. And as he followed him to a land that he had prepared for him, a place that God had prepared for him. And God has prepared a place for each one of us. Okay, he's the father of faith. We get that. Secondly, I want you to know that he is known as the friend of God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. Those of you who are not familiar with the Bible, it's not 2 Chronicles of Narnia. Was that tough? I know, I should just shut up and just preach. Okay, two bad jokes. Third joke, I'm out. All right. Verse 7 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, he says, are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, who gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Now, it's one thing to be a person born again, a person born of the faith, a person who believes in God, but to be a friend of God? I mean, come on. I mean, I don't hang with that kind of crowd. I mean, my friends are not necessarily the type of people that you associate with God, you may be thinking. But Abraham, originally a pagan, believed him, he trusted him, and he became known as the friend of God. Look with me over at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to flip through our Bibles a lot today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. He was speaking of Abraham and all of the patriarchs. And in writing this, he says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You see, for us to think of having a real relationship with God, we think of it in terms of, okay, you're God, I'm me, I'm weak, you're strong, I need stuff, I'll ask you for favors when I need them, right? Because he's God, so you're always calling out to him for needs that you have. But early on, in Genesis chapter 18, we see this weird incident where what we call theologically a theophany or a Christophany. It's hard to tell if it was an appearance of Jesus or just God himself. But it said the Lord appeared with a couple other guys with him to Abraham. And he shared with him what he was going to do with him. And then they began to share with Abraham what they were going to do with Sodom. You guys remember Sodom? Kind of a tough place, worse than, maybe not worse than Las Vegas, but close enough without the lights. It was just a really wicked place on the planet. And basically he shares to Abraham, man, I've had enough of this place and I'm going to thrash it. And Abraham remembered that his nephew was there, Lot. And so he enters into a conversation with God and he asks him a question. So, here's just a question. I know you're God. I probably shouldn't be asking this, but let's say if you found 50 righteous people in the city, would you destroy it? And God said, no, I won't destroy it. Okay, how about 45? I won't destroy it. Well, please do not, he says, Lord, don't be angry with me, but what about 40? You know, it's like, well, dude, what are you doing? And then he's just trying to figure out how many, he's counting right now, trying to figure out how many people are in Lot's family. And then he finally gets down, he says, how many? 30? The Lord said, no. He said, will you destroy it if there are 20 righteous people? He said, the Lord says, no. And he finally gets down to 10. He said, if there are 10 righteous people, will you save it? And he said, yes, I'll save it. Now, we know what happens to Sodom. I guess there were less than 10. Now, it got pretty tore up. Anyway, here's the unique thing about this. That God had the kind of relationship with Abraham that he spoke with him in relationship. We see the same relationship with Jesus and his disciples in John chapter 15, where he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. You are my friends if you keep my commandments. And he gives them this commandment, and that is to love one another. He says, you're my friends if you love each other. But he calls the disciples who were learners of his friends. That's an amazing thing. And here's why this is important. If you and I miss out on this, the greatest opportunity that's ever been given to any of us, and that is to be a friend of God, who's your best friend? God. How many of you have ever said that? I mean, my little 5-year-old right now, he loves it. Right now, he's so sweet. He tells everybody he loves us. And so he'll come in and go, Dad, I love you so much. You're the best dad in the world. But I love God first. Okay? And he tells everybody that all the time. And so I know his older brother, Campbell, probably pulled him inside and said, hey, wait a minute. Now, you know you're supposed to love God first. So he always prefaces every time he tells us he loves us, but I love God first. I want you to just know that. That is the real idea here. Is that you and I can have the kind of relationship with God where we read his word, we're sensitive to his spirit, we go throughout the day, and we take pleasure and joy in relationship to him. Okay, I want to wrap this up with just a few practical notes. He's the father of faith. How do we apply being a father of faith? First of all, we got to share the gospel, his word. Abraham, with his life and with who he was, became the greatest evangelist in history. I know that he may not have had the deepest voice. I don't know what his voice was like. Maybe he did. But man, the fruit in his life from simply believing and trusting God was amazing. And you and I have the opportunity as to be fathers of the faith by spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Second of all, you share not only the gospel, the scripture, but you share your testimony. You know, if it's one thing to share what God has done, it's another thing to say, and dude, it works in my life. I'm living this out. And let me tell you what God did to me the other day. I mean, we were all blessed by Dex's testimony this morning. And it was because it was scriptural truth, but It was lived out. And each one of us have that story. Thirdly, you got to be a mentor and a disciple in the faith. You got to be discipling people in the faith, period. There are people that God has set around you who need your wisdom, who need the truth that you have, and you got to start coming alongside them and saying, dude, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to spend time with you, and I'm going to pour what I have, though it may not be much, I'm going to pour what I have into you. And that's the picture that God has given us as men. All right, that's fathers in the faith. Here's practical steps to being friends with God. A quick little acronym. I know pastors like acronym, and I tried to avoid it, but I couldn't stop. I couldn't quit, so I had to do it. A simple acronym, TIME. Being a friend of God requires time. T. T is for talking and listening. That is praying and being in the Word. Period. Open your heart to Him, sharing about your junk, your mess, all that you have, things that aren't good in your life. Man, just share it all. I love what one small boy said as he defined a friend. He said, the friend is someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same. Aristotle, that great philosopher who was a pagan, said, friendship is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. It's a single soul dwelling in two bodies. That's a real friend. It takes time. All right. Not only are you to talk and to listen to the Lord, but you should have intimacy. Intimacy, and that means sharing your deepest thoughts and sharing in His sufferings. You know, the deepest thoughts that you have that you think if you told somebody they might laugh at you, like, dude, what are you, a girl? I mean, what are you thinking like that for? I mean, you're going to start crying on me? Or, you know, you may not want to share it with your friends. Like, well, no. I was actually just thinking about what kind of grease to, you know, to use in my, you know, my tires and stuff, and just repacking these bearings. But with God, He knows everything. You could be that dumb little sentimental kid who's like, God, you know, I was thinking the other day, and I don't know if this thought's worth anything, but let me tell you about it. Or, you know, I just want to say how much I love my family, or and I want to know how to express that better. And I was all of the cool things that happen in your life, man, intimacy is built as you share that with Him. Because my best friends, the guys that are living here on this earth, the best ones are the friends that I share intimacy with, hands down. Those are the ones you just share the deepest thoughts. In fact, that's why many of us, our wives have become our best friend, because you just share everything with them. But you don't only share what's in with you, but dude, you got to step into His ring a little bit and share in His sufferings. Scripture talks a lot about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And dude, it says, you know, if you're ashamed of Him in this evil and perverse generation, He said, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in this wicked and perverse generations. So if somebody's trashing the Lord, or they got a big, you know, the other day it was funny. We were at a party, and it was a graduation party. There's a lot of, you know, it was a lot of kind of big wigs and people around there. And most of us were Christians. And this one guy kept saying, GD, I mean, just out loud. And, you know, and he said it again and started laughing. And we all just kind of stopped. And my wife, you know, she's funny. She just shoots. She's redhead. She just shoots her mouth off. She doesn't care. She goes, wow, that takes me back. I haven't heard that in a long time. And so we went over and started talking to the guy, you know. And, you know, he's one of the most successful marketing experts in the country. He has the Coca-Cola account. And, you know, basically we're sharing with him. And he said, I don't care. You know, I'm an atheist. What do I care? And I said, well, you may not care, but God cares. And we're just, you know, sharing. He basically just blew us off. But you got to take opportunities to suffer with Christ. And that may mean you have a brother who's messed up, and you may need to spend all night interceding for him in prayer. You may need to fast one day for this brother in prayer. You may need to take one on the face for the Lord. But that's intimacy. Because if you've ever been in a fight, it's one thing to be in a fight by yourself, but when you've been in a fight with a buddy, come on. I mean, not fighting each other, but been in a rumble where a couple of guys, it's like the guys that you fight with, that's my bros. And you don't talk about my boys because, you know, you're going to get a knuckle sandwich. Well, the same way with the Lord. If you're in a battle with Him and you're taking blows for Him, the intimacy grows deep. Okay, so you have talking, you have intimacy, and the third is meditation. And that is deep, thoughtful introspection on the things that He has said and He is saying. That sword, that Bible that you keep with you on a daily basis, it becomes food and it becomes life, and you read it and you meditate on it. And what does David, the psalmist, say? His word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against Him. And then finally, we have talking, intimacy, meditation. And the E for time is every day. It must be bread and water. Bread and water. I don't know about you guys, but I always get my meal. I don't care what happens. I mean, if I was scheduled to go to the moon and things were running a little bit late, I'd be like, hold on for a second. I got to go get a Big Mac. You know what I mean? I'm going to get fed. And every day means that it becomes life and water to you and I. The words of God in us. And then we become the friends of God. I read this little quote, and we'll close with this. What is a friend? Friends are people with whom you dare to be yourself. Your soul can be naked with them. They ask you to put on nothing, only to be who you are. They do not want you to be better or worse. When you're with them, you feel as a prisoner feels who has been declared innocent. You do not have to be on your guard. You can say what you think as long as it is genuinely from you. Friends understand those contradictions in your nature that lead others to misjudge you. With them, you breathe freely. You can avow your little vanities and envies and hates and vicious sparks, your measures and your absurdities, and an openness with them. Being your friends, they're never lost or dissolved into anything but trust and loyalty. They understand. You do not have to be careful. You can abuse them, neglect them, tolerate them. Best of all, you can keep still with them. It makes no matter. They like you. They are like fire that purges to the bone. They understand. You can weep with them, sing with them, laugh with them, pray with them. Through it all and underneath, they see, know, and love you. A friend? What is a friend? Just one, I repeat, with whom you dare to be yourself. Listen, God knows everything about you anyway. So be yourself, guys, and be blessed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time together. And Lord, we love you, and we are so thankful for what you've done for us. And Lord, we just ask that you, as we leave here this morning, that you fill us with your Spirit. I pray for my brothers, Lord, that they would have a deep, burning desire for you. And Lord, that we would turn this world upside down. And I pray, Lord, that if there are blows to be received by this world for your name's sake, I pray they would fall upon us, that we would be counted worthy, Lord, to be suffering for your name, to be intimate with you. God, keep us from our petty little things that we spend all of our time doing, just caught up in, that rob us from a relationship with you. We love you, Lord, and I love these men. In Jesus' name, amen. Now,